And that's just a side note. I don't know why I even said that. Anyway, I'm excited to talk to you today and teach you about something cool and amazing, and that is Jesus. Cool and amazing hardly seems right to describe Jesus, but let's get into this, right? We're going to start talk today about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And so I want to get right into it so we can learn everything we're going to learn. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." I would like to pray right now so we can get our hearts and minds in the right place to hear what Jesus has to say to us today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for being who you are. God, you are immense and mighty and awesome and incredible and beyond description. God, I would pray that we would just stand back and understand, like the song said this morning, how holy, holy, holy you are, how almighty you are. God, and I would just pray that we would hear your words, the words you spoke through Jesus, the words Jesus spoke to us about how we're supposed to live this life and who we are supposed to be in life, how you created us to live. Father God, thank you for everything you do for us, but most of all, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross. Help us to learn more and more about who Jesus is and what he did for us so that we can be the people you created us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We all love a good mission. I think all of us love a mission. So many of the stories and movies that we love to watch are about great, amazing missions. Like the story of a small hobbit and his group of friends as they journey to destroy a ring of unspeakable power. Or a young farm boy's journey towards becoming a Jedi Knight as his friends struggle against an evil empire. Even three friends, Lucky Day, Dusty Bottoms, and Ned Niederlander, as they struggle for the good people of Santa Poco against the infamous El Guapo. He is infamous. We all love a good mission. Come on, three amigos, people. Let's go. All right. We all love a good mission. We love it. And the reason I think we love a good mission is because mission is a part of who we are as people. We were created to live life with a purpose in mind. We were created to worship. We were created to live for something, to have an aim in life. Make no mistake, friends, each and every single one of you, we're born with a purpose in mind. All of us were created to live life with an aim and a mission in mind. And this week, as I was studying, preparing, I decided to look up the word mission in the dictionary. And the definition that the dictionary gives for the word mission is this: an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. Well, that sounds like fun. Or a strongly felt aim, ambition, or calling. And that word calling, like, jumped off the page at me, jumped off the screen. And I wanted to look at that word calling a little bit more. And the word calling means a strong urge toward a particular way of life. There's no doubt that when we speak about this word mission, or when we try to begin to answer the question, what is my mission? What about my mission? That word mission needs to be understood as not something that we simply accomplish and then we move on to the next thing. It is not a one-time assignment. Your mission is not something separate from you, but it is a part of you. It is a way of life. It is a way of doing everything. It encompasses all and everything we do. Our mission in life should be just as much a part of us as salt, as saltiness is to salt. Salt, by its very nature, is salty. It can't help but be salty. Or light. Light, by its very nature, has no choice but to be light and shine. Its very name describes what it is. It is light. A mission is this sense of compulsion. It's this thing that you can't help but do. It's this way of living that you can't help yourself. Mission is a way of life. It's who we are, and it should encompass everything that we do each and every day. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning The question I have to ask myself this morning is, what is my mission? What is my aim in life? What am I living for? What lives at the very center of my being? What is it that everything else in life revolves around? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why am I alive? And for the last few weeks this summer, we've been looking at the words of Jesus as he describes our unlikely path toward joy. Those attributes that should be seen in the life of a believer, those things that should be just as much a part of the life of a believer as saltiness is to salt, or light is to light. And so now we come to the words that we just heard Jesus spoke in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus just lays out for us our ultimate goal, our mission in life. He starts off by saying, you are the salt of the earth. Well, now that makes perfect sense. I'm salt, not pepper, not mustard, not ketchup, not paprika, but I'm salt. Okay, maybe that doesn't make sense. All right, but let's take a look at what the hearers of these words of Jesus would have understood when they heard the word salt. First of all, he says, you are salt. Like, are is a state of being verb. Second grade language arts is a state of being verb, which says who you are. It's not something you do. It's a part of your very being. He says, you are salt. And salt in the ancient world was highly valued. The Romans used to say, there is nothing more valuable than sun and salt. In the time of Jesus, when people heard that word salt, three things would have come to mind. The first thing is purity. See, salt was connected to purity. The Romans said that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. So what Jesus is saying here is that Christians are to be examples of purity. I mean, we live, no doubt, in a world where standards have been lowered. Standards of just good, honest living, hard work, conscientiousness, and just plain good moral living. Everything across the board has been lowered. We see these things compromised every single day for the purpose of self-gratification or self-glorification. Jesus is saying, these should not be true. This should not be true of the one who follows me. There should be a difference about you. We should remain, as the writer James said, we should refuse to let the world corrupt us. Salt is pure. Salt was also a preservative. It was something that was used to keep things from going bad. See, salt in the ancient world preserved from corruption. So if Christians are to be salty, we should have this certain antiseptic influence on life. We must be the ones who by our very presence defeat corruption and make it easier for those around us to do good, to be good. The Christian life should be one that preserves what is good and what is right. And finally, and probably more importantly, is the greatest and most obvious attribute of salt was that it lends flavor to things. How many of us have eaten something and we take that first bite and we think to ourselves, can someone pass the salt, please? A lot of it. Because like whatever it is bland and we need some flavor. It needs some excitement. It needs some whoop-a-zow to come to that food. Well, Christians should be people who, in the same way as we live life, we bring flavor to life. We bring joy to life because we there should be a sheer sparkle in the lives and on the faces and in the hearts of Christians. It's not that we don't experience hard times. It's not that we don't experience difficulties and pain and sorrow. It's just at our very core, there is this joy that the world can't touch and it just beams out from us. There's this wonderful picture that I share quite often with the students in Quest. It's a picture of a yellow happy face in the middle of a sea of blue sad faces. And I just love that because I think like that's who we should be, the yellow happy face. And if you look really, really closely at the picture, you can see that the yellow happy face is actually reflecting off some of the blue sad faces as if they're bringing their joy into the lives of those with such sorrow and such sadness. I mean, in a sad, depressed world, Christians, people that follow Jesus should be people who remain full of the joy that comes from God. We are the salt of the earth. We should be diffusers of joy and purity. That's the essential point Jesus is trying to make. At your very core, there should be the sense of purity, the sense of goodness, and the sense of joy that comes from me, because we were created to reflect God's glory, God's holiness, and God's joy. That's why we exist. That's the only way we can find true, lasting joy in life is by glorifying God in all we do. But then Jesus goes on to say, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And I don't think Jesus is talking here about someone losing their salvation or falling away from God. I think what he's saying is, if we have lost our salty nature to be pure and preserve and joy, then we lose our influence. We lose our ability to influence people for Jesus, for God. Which brings us to the second point that Jesus makes, a statement here where Jesus uses another metaphor for life, which I think is even more important if we are to understand our mission, our purpose in life, our ultimate goal as people. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. For Jesus to say, you are the light of the world, is really Jesus saying, you are to be like me, because Jesus is the light of the world. In John 9:5, Jesus says, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus quite often uses the word light to talk about himself. The Bible so often uses the word light to describe who Jesus is. So when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he's saying to us, you are the people who are going to live as I lived. You're going to be as I am. In 1 John 2:6, it says this, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. That's the point that Jesus is making. You are the light of the world. You are my representatives. You are the people that are going to shine brightly for me. But the people that were listening to Jesus, they would have understood most likely one very important thing. See, the light that came from the nation of Israel, the light that came from God's people, it was not their light. It was a borrowed light. It was the light that came from God. And it's the same thing in the life of a Christian today. Jesus is not demanding that we produce our own light. He knows we are incapable of doing this, but that we would simply shine with the reflection of the light that comes from God. You know, when I was younger, all the way up through high school, all the way up through college, I would go out to the desert with my friends. And we would ride three-wheelers, and we would ride quads, and we would ride motorcycles, and we would ride dune buggies, and we would just have a great old time out of the desert. But some of my most special moments out in the desert was at night when the sun went down and it was dark, but there was one thing that was shining brightly in the sky, and that was the moon. A big, huge, full moon that just lit up the sky. I mean, there were times where the moon was so full and the moon was so bright that even though it was nighttime, you could see everything. I mean, you could literally ride your three-wheeler without even turning. Do not try this at home. This is dangerous. This was foolish. But we could ride our three-wheelers without the headlights on because you could see where you were going, because there was such brightness reflecting off of the moon that you could see everything around you. It was a majestic. It was wonderful. It was amazing. You just sit there and stare at the moon and go, wow, that's cool. But anyone that knows anything about the moon knows that the moon is simply a dead orb. Yes, I said dead orb in church. By the way, that would be a really cool name for a band. Tonight, one night only, the dead orbs. That'd be awesome. But anyways, the moon is a dead orb. It doesn't do anything except float around the earth and go, I'm the moon. I control the tides. But I don't even know if I do that myself. But, you know, he's just the moon. He's just a big dead dust ball orb. But the light that we see is not coming from the moon itself. The light we see is simply a reflection of the thing that is light, the sun. The sun is the one producing the light that we see reflecting off the moon. And in the same way that the moon simply reflects the light, that comes from the sun. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he is our ability to be the light of the world is simply us reflecting his light, the light that comes from the presence of Jesus and God's Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus, that's what he's saying. But what is he asking us to do when he says, you are the light of the world? Well, first and foremost, light is meant to be seen. Like the duty of a lamp or the duty of any kind of light is the same today as it would have been in the time of Jesus. The purpose of a light was to be seen. A light, a lamp, a candle, whatever, it exists to be seen. And in the same way, our Christianity, our love of Jesus, a love that comes because we understand that we are loved by him, the love he showed us on the cross, our belief and joy in Jesus is meant to be seen by all. Our response to the love of Jesus should be visible to everyone. Matthew 5:15, Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Our light, God's light, reflecting off of us should be seen, and it shouldn't stop when we leave these walls, when we go outside these doors. I mean, we're here singing songs of worship and praise, and I don't know about you, but when I'm playing worship or when I'm singing songs, like there is this joy that just wells up in me because I'm just like soaking in like who Jesus is and how amazing he is and how awesome he is, and I'm not even thinking about who I am. I'm just thinking about God and how great he is, and there's something about that joy that people should see when we leave these walls. I mean, our joy, God's light reflecting off of us, should be seen in the everyday, ordinary things of life. I mean, God so often uses the simple, the mundane, the ordinary, and he uses those things in amazing ways. Anyone who's read any of the stories or heard any of the stories in a Bible will understand that God so often uses the ordinary, mundane, simple, everyday things of life to just, woo, do amazing, awesome things. God's light should show up in the way that we treat the cashier at the Stater Brothers or wherever you shop. It should show up in the way that we order our meals. It should show up in the way that we tip after meals. It should show up in the way that we treat our employees. It should show up in the way that we work for our employer. It should show up in the way that we play a game, the way that we drive and park our cars. It should show up in the language we use. Our Christianity is just as important in the factory and in the schoolroom and on the golf course and on the playing field as it is as we are in church. Our light, the light that comes when we understand that we are loved and reconciled to God, should be evident to all. I mean, anyone that knows me knows I love baseball. I love playing baseball. I love playing softball. I've done it my whole entire life. There's just such joy in that for me, playing the game. And so when I used to go out and play, and still to this day, Heather always says to me, she says, play for Jesus. And the first time she said it, I was all, play for Jesus? Like, that's weird. Like, is Jesus really paying attention to my softball game? Like, is he like, oh, go team, go fight? Like, really, is that happening right now? And so at first I was like, that's weird. But then I kind of understood that, wait, God wants me, I'm supposed to shine for him in everything I do. And so when I'm out there playing softball, there's so many times where I'm come running around third and I'm gonna score a run and the ball's still like bouncing around the outfield somewhere. Like there is no way I'm getting thrown out at home. And guys are like, oh, take it easy, take it easy. I'm like, I can't take it easy. I'm playing for Jesus. And I run through home plate. Cause I'm just like, oh, what joy I'm having in just playing for him. I try to shine brightly. That's what God says in Colossians 3:17. He says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's like everything we do is just us saying thank you to Jesus for what he has done for us on the cross. Or work willingly. And whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The idea that whatever we do in life, no matter how ordinary or mundane it may seem to us, is an opportunity for us to help people see and understand who God is. Everything we do is a chance for us to glorify and enjoy God, which is why we were created in the first place, to glorify and enjoy God forever. Light is not only meant to be seen, but it is also a guide. Light is a guide. A light makes clear the way. And in this sense, Jesus is saying that everything we should do should point people toward Jesus. Our lives should be a flashlight that lights the pathway toward Jesus. It should be the lighthouse that stands upon a rocky cliff, directing people to safety, the safety found in Jesus, the safety and the peace and the joy and the love and the we can find in the person of Jesus. Matthew 5:16 says this, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let your good deeds shine. Let your life shine. Let your love of Jesus shine, so that people will see Jesus in your life and glorify him. That word good found in that verse, good deeds, it doesn't mean just good. It means captivating, attractive, beautiful. Our lives, everything about them, should not just be good, but attractive. There is a beauty to be seen and to behold and to be witnessed in the life of someone who knows that they are loved by God, that they are loved by Jesus, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Friends, oh my goodness, there are so many Eeyore Christians out there. Like, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Sorry. Life as a Christian is such a bummer. No, we don't need Eeyore Christians. We need Tigger Christians. Wonderful thing about Tigger. Tigger's a wonderful thing. Bouncy, 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 fun, 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 fun. Come on. There is a joy to be found in life when we understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Friends, God has given us a mission in life, and it is to glorify God in everything that we do in such a way that people would see his light in us and be drawn toward Jesus. But the truth is, this light, this saltiness, it's not something we can produce in our own life. We are incapable of making this happen by ourselves. See, friends, we are like the moon. We are like a candle. We are like a flashlight. We can't make light come from ourselves. The moon needs the sun. A candle or a flashlight needs someone to light it or to press that little button. If something or someone else doesn't come along and do it, then those things cannot shine. It's the same way in our lives. See, the follower of Jesus should understand something. We need to understand what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could follow a list of rules. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could try to be a better person. Jesus didn't come and say, you better shape up or God won't love you. God came to save us. Jesus came to save us, to show us God's love, to bring us back to God, to reconcile us, to put us back in right relationship with God where we belong in the first place. There's this amazing hymn by this guy, Charles Wesley, who says this in part of the hymn. It says, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And I saw the beginning of that, and I thought, my chains fell off. My heart was free. What chains? What is my heart free from? What have I been released from? What was I a prisoner? Like, what is he talking about? Free from what? Friends, we don't often like to think about it. We don't often like to talk about it because we think it'll turn people off. But we cannot understand what Jesus did on the cross. We cannot understand the gospel of Jesus. We cannot understand the joy that can be found in Jesus unless we understand what it is Jesus saved us from, what Jesus took upon himself on that cross. In the book of Isaiah says this, It is all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Isaiah comes face to face from God, and he's not like, oh, that's nice. He's all, woe is me. I am ruined. I cannot measure up to that. That is so far beyond me. That is so holy and so perfect and so almighty. And I am but a sinful man. What hope have I? Because sin, by its very definition, is a defiance of Almighty God. Friends, our most urgent need is not to follow a list of rules and try to live a better life. Our most urgent need is to be reconciled to God, because we are out of fellowship with God. Our relationship with God is broken. See, God is holy, but we are not. And so because of our sin and imperfection, we are under his wrath and curse and punishment. See, this is what Isaiah understood. When he said, woe is me, stick with me, it gets good, don't worry. He says, oh, woe is me, I am ruined, it's all over, I am doomed. See, when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means fear. God is wonderful and amazing and kind and terrifying and severe and he's God. I mean, he says in Jeremiah 5:22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. See, to discount, which I think sometimes, even in my own life I do, to discount the enormity of God's severity towards sin, to discount that we really aren't that bad and that we really deserve mostly kindness, is to discount the enormity of God's holiness. He is truly wonderful, but he is also absolutely terrifying. I mean, when Moses says to God, God, I want to see your glory, God's like Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men. He's like, you can't handle my glory. Like, if Moses, if I show you my glory, where'd Moses go? He's gone. Because God is huge and immense and amazing. He's, wow. And if God is the source of all that is good, then to be separated from him is to be in a place where there is nothing good. To be separated from God, to be in the absence of God, means to be in the absence of goodness and blessedness. To be separated from God is to be in a place where there is nothing good, there is nothing right, there is nothing comforting, there is nothing joyous, there is nothing happy, and there is nothing peaceful. A complete understanding of the gospel of Jesus should bring us to a place where we know that we are in peril because of the light of God's holiness, while simultaneously becoming aware of the costly and amazing sacrifice of Jesus, who took upon himself the punishment we deserve. I mean, that's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from God's wrath. In fact, he not only saves us from God's wrath, he takes on God's wrath on our behalf. Holy moly, that's good news. I shouldn't stand feeling guilty or feeling horrible about myself or feeling, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because when I realize I'm ruined and then I comprehend what Jesus did on the cross, I'm like, I'm not ruined anymore. I'm loved by a creator more than I could possibly fathom or imagine. I mean, I think sometimes, even myself included, we don't make God as big as he really is. And we don't understand the severity of our sin. It's like if someone comes along and says, hey, dude, guess what? I just saved you from a bunny rabbit. And I'm not talking about the bunny rabbit from Monty Python with a huge beak and gnashing fancy teeth. I'm not talking about that bunny rabbit. I'm talking about I'm a bunny rabbit eating grass. If someone comes along and says, I saved you from a bunny rabbit, you're like, well, that's nice. That's nice. That's cool. Thanks for that. Good job. And yet sometimes I think that when we look at Jesus on the cross, we don't understand what he did on the cross, what he saved us from, and why he did it. I mean, if someone comes along and says, I saved you from pain and from suffering and from torment and from anguish and from hurt and from just something unimaginable. And not only did I save you from it, but you know what? I took it on myself so that you wouldn't have to live in it. Guys, That is what it means. That's what the grace. I read part of Amazing Grace this week. And there's one lyric that has always confused me. I've always been like, I don't get this lyric. This lyric makes no sense to me. Until this week, I finally comprehended it. It says this, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved." That first part that says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." I never understood why my heart should be fearful because of grace. Until this week, when I finally comprehended, wait a second. When you comprehend who God is, and you're like Isaiah, woe is me, and you understand the wrath and the punishment that we live under, there's like fear there, like, oh no. But that fear is so quickly just washed away by the wonderful, amazing grace that God showed us through Jesus on the cross. It's like grace taught my heart to fear because I understand my position before God, but then it's also grace my fear relieved because what Jesus did on the cross just washes away my fear. And now I don't have to live feeling guilty. I don't have to live feeling under condemnation. I understand that I am free and I am loved, and there's joy in that because I understand what Jesus did on the cross. Friends, that is why the gospel is good news, because of what Jesus has done for us, what he has saved us from, and that he promises to make us new and bring us into glory, wondrous, awesome, almighty, amazing, his presence. That's why it's good news. The cross is where God's severity and God's kindness come crashing together. Come crashing together. And when we understand what Jesus has lifted us from, there's this electrifying experience that happens within the heart of someone who gets that truth, who understands the truth of God's grace. And then suddenly, because of what's beaming inside of us, we just want to live passionately for God. It's not about a list of rules. It's about, I just want to glorify and enjoy the one who gave so much for me and you. The result will be joy. A willingness to admit our own faults, a graciousness with all, a complete lack of self-absorption. It is a radical change of our inner identity. And suddenly the driving motivation for our life is not feeling guilty or feeling like I have to earn God's love with everything I do or feeling like I have to be perfect. It's just standing in grateful wonder in the love of the one who has done so much for you and me. So the old motivations of fear and pride, they were swept away by God's radical grace and mercy that Jesus showed on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that was seen in the face of Jesus Christ." And we now have this light shining in our hearts. That's the light we reflect to the world. That's the light of who we are. And 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we now, the salt of the earth, the light of the earth, are Christ's ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through the way that we reflect God. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, because that's where you belong. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. See, that's our mission. That's our joy. That's our light. That's our salt, is knowing that we are loved and forgiven and called by God to be who he created us to be in the first place. And everything we do is not out of feeling compelled or feeling like, oh, I gotta do this. It's like, wow, I can't believe it. Can't believe it. You are the light of the world. He's speaking to all of us. I'll just end with this. I read this story this week about this man named Lord Peterborough, who was a skeptic. And he was once forced or compelled to spend a night with a man by the name of Fenelon in a hotel. And in the morning, it says that this Lord Peterborough, this skeptic, he like hurried away from the inn. He like fled from the inn. And he said this, "If I spend another night with that man, I'll be a Christian in spite of myself, because there was something in that Fenelon man's life that was just shining so brightly for God that this Lord Peterborough knew that if he spent any time with him at all, he would have no choice but to be like, I can't help it, and just like go try toward Jesus. Because it's so compelling and so attractive and so beautiful and so wonderful. Friends, we are free. I read this the other day. It says, enjoy the warmth of my presence shining upon you. Feel your face tingle as you bask in my love light. I delight in you more than you can imagine. I approve of you continuously, for I see you cloaked in my light. Friends, the way that we are light, the way we are salt, is by responding to the wonderful good news of Jesus. And this gospel declares that we are reconciled to a perfect Father whose love for us is unwavering and eternal. You understand that, and there is nothing and no one that can shake you or douse your light for Jesus, because you're no longer living for yourself, but you're just living in response to the one who gave everything for you. Man, that is good news. God has given us all a mission in life. He created us to glorify him with all we do. He created us to enjoy him in everything we do. And my prayer is that we will just come face to face with who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross, so the rest of our lives can just be this shining out of the thankfulness and the wonder and the awe of, I can't believe it, but it's true. Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, it is my prayer this morning that every single one of us in this room would just comprehend who you are. You are amazing and mighty and severe and terrifying and wonderful and kind and loving. And that you showed all those things on the cross. And Jesus, God, born as a man, took upon himself what we deserve so that we would no longer have to live with guilt or under the condemnation. But we could live in freedom and joy and peace and knowing that we are loved by our Creator more than we will ever possibly understand. It's a love that is eternal. It's a love that cannot go away. It's a love that he showed us on the cross. Help us just to live in it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to dismiss people first service, so I'm just going to say, have a wonderful Sunday. Thank you for being here. Go football team, whichever football team might be yours, and just shine brightly today. Thank you.